Up our Bibles this evening to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. We will conclude the book of Ruth this evening. Book of Ruth, chapter 4. And Father, tonight, as we come to the conclusion of this love story, Lord, we pray that, Lord, it would be our story as well. Reminded of the love of our Redeemer for us. And we ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 3, you guys remember that Naomi, who was the mother-in-law of Ruth, desired to bring Ruth to a place of rest. She wanted her to have a husband. She wanted her to be provided for. However, there was only one place that Ruth could find rest. There was only really one person who could provide that security that she desired. And in order for her to access that security, she had to come under the covering of her kinsman redeemer. And it was there, you remember, that Naomi instructed Ruth, go to the threshing floor, and there you will find Boaz, and he will be there at the harvest time, and go to him as he sleeps and lies down and uncover his feet. And when he awakens, he'll know that you're requesting for his covering. And so Ruth, what she does is she goes to his feet. And as she goes to the feet of Boaz, he's resting. He's seated there. And he awakens in the middle of the night, and there is Ruth at his feet. And he realizes that Ruth has now revealed her true affection for Boaz, her desire to be redeemed by him, her desire to be covered by him. And as she comes humbly, and it was there at the feet of Boaz that she would find redemption. Now remember, Boaz did not have to take her as his own bride. She was a Moabite. She was outside of the covenant people of Israel, outside of the promises. And yet, Boaz was going to redeem this woman, this Moabite. And Boaz tells her that there was another who stood in the way. And yet, as she came to the feet of Boaz, you remember that she didn't go away empty-handed. He took all of this barley and he laid it on her, and she took all of this part of the harvest and went home to Naomi and reassured her that he was going to take care of the work that had begun. And he wouldn't rest until it was completed. And so what happens is, she goes home and she shows Naomi what's happened. And Naomi sees all that she had found and all that she had received. And she tells her at the end of chapter 3, I want you to sit still and I want you to wait. I want you to wait and don't worry, because Boaz won't rest until this is done. But a couple of things at the end of that chapter that blessed me so much. Any person that comes to the feet of our greater than Boaz, comes to the feet of Jesus, will not go away empty-handed. You come to the feet of Jesus, you come humbly, wondering, will he receive me? What will I find there at his feet? You'll find more than you thought you would. You'll find more than you ever bargained for. You'll find more than you could have ever hoped for, because he does exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. And so she comes, and her arms are open, and she receives. If you've been studying with us up to this point, you know there is a wonderful picture seen in the person of Boaz as it relates to Jesus Christ. There is a type revealed here in this passage. And what we find is that there is no rest, there is no peace, there is no security outside of Jesus. And Ruth knew that. And hopefully you've come to that conclusion as well. You don't need to look elsewhere. You just come and you fall at the feet of Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 1, we begin. Now Boaz went up to the gate, and he sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. And so he came aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and he said, sit down here. So they sat down. And he said to the close relative, Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. What Boaz does is he comes to the gate of the city. And as he comes to the gate there was a place, kind of like a courthouse, if you would, where decisions were made. And as they all come to the gate of the city, there are the elders, those that would rule judiciously there, and they would bring their cases, and their decisions would be made, and judgment would be passed. And so Boaz goes to the gate of the city, and he begins to make intercession. He's making intercession for Ruth. He goes before the judge, if you would. He goes before the judges, before the elders, and he's interceding on behalf of Ruth. He's doing something on behalf of Ruth that she could not do herself. And as he goes there and intercedes, it reminds us of Jesus, how he goes before the Father and intercedes on our behalf. There he presents our case. He is our advocate. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to represent myself. When the devil comes in and he seeks to condemn me for actions of the past, and yet Jesus stands as my defense, as my advocate, literally my defense attorney, and he pleads my case. And the Bible says that he, Jesus, ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. And that simply means that Jesus consistently and constantly prays for you. He prays for you. He intercedes on your behalf. But I want you to also notice again, as it has been pointed out on more than one occasion, the providential hand of God, as the closer relative comes by at just the right time. There's Boaz, the elders are there, and it just so happens, here comes the closer relative. Nothing just so happens with the Lord Jesus. There are some words that are just not found in the dictionary, if you would, of the Lord. Words like accident, words like chance, coincidence, oops, and I'm so glad. He orders and ordains the events of our lives. Now it says that Boaz took 10 men, these elders of the city, sits them down and begins to plead the case. And he says to this nearer kinsman, he explains the whole situation. You know that Naomi has come back, you know that she's fallen into debt, as it were. She needs to sell a bit of this land, and you're in line to take it. And according to Deuteronomy and according to Leviticus, this nearer kinsman than Boaz had the right to do it. And so he gives him the opportunity, tells him about it. And yet Boaz doesn't reveal the whole story yet. He tells him about the land. Hey, you might want to buy this inheritance back. And the man immediately, oh yeah, I'll take the land. I'll take it. I'd love to have the land. Add it to my property. Add it to my inheritance. That sounds like a good deal for me. And by the way, it's according to the law. So I'm into that. Let's go ahead and do that. However, notice what Boaz says next. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. According to Deuteronomy chapter 25, the goel, the go-between, the kinsman redeemer, not only had the obligation to purchase the land, but also he had with that the responsibility to provide and take care of the remaining family members, even if it meant he had to have this woman, like Ruth, come into his house and raise up a name for her dead husband. And then the inheritance would go to her son to keep it in the family. So he wanted the land, but did he want the bride? Verse 6 tells us, and the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now the question is, why did he refuse? Why did he refuse that right that he had to not only take the land, but also to raise up a name and fulfill his obligation for his brethren? Because he didn't want Ruth. Somehow, Ruth the Moabitess, as she's called again, that title, that stigma, that thing that followed her along, Ruth the Moabitess, he thought, no, I can't do that. If I bring her into my house, whatever the case might be, he felt that it was going to ruin his inheritance. And he said, I'm not willing to do that. I love the land, but I don't want the gal. I don't want the bride. And so, instead of fulfilling his obligation, he waives his right, and Boaz then steps in and becomes the redeemer. You notice that Boaz really didn't care what the price was. It didn't matter to him. There was one thing that he wanted, and that was the bride. Above everything else, he wanted the bride. And no price was too high. Boaz wasn't getting a bargain, was he, out of this deal? It would be considered bad business sense to everyone, except for Boaz. And you begin to realize that, and it reminds you again of Jesus Christ, willing to pay the ultimate price. People would look on and say, that's crazy. Why would you leave glory? Why would you leave heaven where everyone day and night sings your praises, where there is perfection and holiness and beauty and righteousness, and come to a God-rejecting world in order to save it? What would motivate someone to pay that kind of a price? Love. And here, Boaz, much like our Lord Jesus, would come and pay the ultimate price for us, even giving up his life. To Boaz, the real value of the whole redemption process was the bride. Who cares about the land? I want the bride. Boaz was concerned about Ruth. And in the same way, our Lord Jesus, he's concerned about us. The Bible refers to us as the bride. You remember the parable that Jesus told concerning the treasure in the field? Jesus said there was a man that went into a field, and as he was going through this field, he discovered a treasure. And it says he went and he sold all that he had that he might purchase that field in order to have the treasure. And what is the interpretation of that parable? Sometimes people look at that parable of Jesus and they say, oh, that's us. We were going through the field of the world and we discovered the treasure of Jesus and we left all and followed him and sold everything we had to be his disciple because he's the treasure. And indeed, he is the treasure in earthen vessels, the Bible tells us. However, I believe a more accurate translation of that parable would be Jesus was the one going through the field and found the treasure and purchased the treasure, purchased the field in order to gain the treasure, which was you and me. To secure a bride. No price was too high. Even laid down his own life in order that he might redeem us back to himself. Ruth couldn't redeem herself. It was outside of her ability. She needed another to come and redeem her. And so it is with us. Redemption, the work of redemption, it's outside of our ability. You can't redeem yourself. You can't purchase your salvation by being moral. You can't purchase your salvation by giving or whatever you think in your mind, I am going to be redeemed for this. The only thing, you have to find redemption in a person, in the work of Jesus Christ. That's the only place you can find redemption. It's outside of us. We need Jesus to step in and redeem us. In verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. You remember, we looked at that. That process that would take place there as Deuteronomy recorded it. And so the man walked away without a sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people at the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make this woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah or Bethlehem, or famous in Bethlehem. So Boaz pays the price in order to successfully redeem all that belonged to Naomi and all that belonged to Ruth. And I want to, for a moment, talk about this doctrine of redemption. This, as it is revealed in Scripture, and what it means and exactly how Boaz redeemed Ruth and what he went through and how it relates then to Jesus. First of all, number one, Boaz was the only one who could redeem her, ultimately. He was the only one who could redeem her. There was no one else who could redeem her. He had the right of redemption. It was passed over by this other person. And thus, if this person didn't want to redeem her, who else could? Only one person could redeem her. And he had the resources of redemption. He alone was the reason for her redemption. He alone was the one who could provide rest for her redemption, and it could only come through relationship, and such is the case with us in Jesus. The only rest that you can find, the only redemption you can receive, is through relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer. Of all of the titles that you could ascribe to Jesus, Savior, Messiah, the Lamb of God, you name it, on and on you could go. Jehovah, all of these names. I love Redeemer. I love that title for Jesus. He redeemed me. He bought me. But another thing that stands out concerning the actions of Boaz is he had to be willing to redeem her. In other words, he didn't have to. He had to be willing. And we find from the story that not only was he willing, but a better way to put it is that he was eager to redeem her. It's one thing, all right, I'll do it. Moabite, oh, she's all right. You know, okay, I'll redeem her. You know, it could have been just, I'm willing to do it. You know how that is. You're willing to do something, even though you don't want to do something, but you're willing. It's a responsibility. Okay, I'll do it. There's a difference between a willingness in that regard and an actual eagerness. Give me the opportunity. I want to do this. That's the heart of Boaz, and that's the heart of Jesus. I do not believe that in heaven, if we could have a glimpse and we could go back in eternity past and see Father, Son, Holy Spirit there in heaven and deciding to redeem mankind before the foundations of the world, because it says that the plan was always put in place before the world was created. I do not believe that we would see them gathering and we'd see, all right, who wants to redeem the world? Step forward. And the Holy Spirit and the Father step back and Jesus is like, oh, you know, no, I don't think that would happen. You know, pick a number between 1 and 10. And Jesus got, you know, no, that's silly, right? And as if he was not willing. No, he was willing. But not only was he willing, he was eager. Because of love, he was motivated to come. Just like Boaz, our Lord went to the cross willingly. Yes, he despised the shame, the Bible says. Yes, it was painful. Yes, no person would ever want to go through that, but he was eager to do it to secure our redemption. The Bible says that Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. Hebrews tells us he endured the cross. What joy? The joy of redeeming you. The joy of purchasing me. That was the joy that was set before the Lord. The Bible says our Lord rejoices over us as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride. You think Boaz was excited when he got Ruth? Oh, you better believe it. He's like, yeah, forget the land. I got the woman. You know, he was all about the bride. And Jesus, joyful over you. And when he sees you in glory, when time and space is gone and you see him face to face and he sees the bride and you're reunited with the bridegroom, he's not going to go, oh man, I did purchase that one, didn't I? No, it's going to be this rejoicing, this eagerness of embrace and intimate relationship with him for all of eternity. He is eager and willing. Boaz also had to have the means in order to redeem her. He had to have the wealth, as it were, to be able to redeem her. And Boaz had everything that was necessary in order to redeem Ruth. So too with Jesus. Everything that's necessary. He is rich in mercy. The Bible says, though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sakes. All the wealth, all that is needed. A cattle on a thousand hills he owns, the Bible says. And he had everything necessary to secure redemption and willing to give it all. We also find that Boaz redeemed Ruth very graciously. Very graciously. He was not, in other words, he wasn't ashamed to redeem her. Though she was outside of the covenant people, Though many would look down upon her because of her background, because of where she came from, you never find Boaz chiding her for where she came from. He loves her regardless. Ruth the Moabitess, big deal. Graciously redeems her. And such is the case with us. The Lord knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows what you were, and he knows what you are, and he knows what you will be. But knowing what you were, still graciously redeeming you. Graciously redeeming me, knowing who I was, knowing where I came from, knowing the life that you lived apart from him, and all of the things that you've done, and everything that I've been involved with, knowing all of that, and yet still graciously, when no one else wanted you, Jesus said, I want that one, and I want that one, and I want that one, and I'll pay the price, and graciously redeem them. Jesus had the riches of heaven at his disposal, and not ashamed to redeem us. He invites the wretched, the miserable, the poor, the blind, the naked to come to him, the Bible tells us. And he stoops down to us who are poor and polluted and places us in heavenly places among princes. Not ashamed. You remember that after David had come to the throne and Saul had died in battle because of his disobedience and rebellion against God, that David moved, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, said, is there anybody else from Jonathan's house that I could minister to? Anybody from Saul's house? Any other relative of Saul that I can bless? And there was one whose name was Mephibosheth. Yeah, that's hard to say, but nonetheless, that was his name. But it happened that when David was coming to Jerusalem to take the throne, that Mephibosheth was in the arms of his nurse. He was a baby at the time, and she ran for fear of David, thinking normally, the normal procedure is the king that comes to the throne wipes out anybody else who's left so that there's no insurrection, as it were, later on when that child grows up. And so she ran, and in her process of fleeing from David, she stumbled, and that boy fell to the ground and was crippled for life. Now he could do nothing. And he was dwelling in a place, the Bible tells us, called Lodabar, which means basically it's a barren place, it's an empty place, nothing going for him. He's completely lame, he's got nothing to offer anybody, and the problem was Jonathan's son, this relative of Saul, this boy, he didn't know about the covenant that David and Jonathan had made. They had made a promise. David had made a promise to Jonathan that I will, hey, anybody from your house, even after you're gone and I take the throne, I will bless them. They had no idea, and so he ran in fear. And then David went out, the king, David, went out and sought this man who was crippled in his feet, and he brought him before him. And this boy, this Mephibosheth, as his name was, he fell down at the feet of David. And David restored to him everything that was his father's. And not only that, he gave him a seat at the table. He said, from now on, you will eat at my table continually, like one of my sons. I bring you to the table. Many people would have been ashamed of him. He's lame in his feet. He can't go to battle. He can't produce anything. He's got nothing that he can give you or offer you. And you say, unashamedly, bring him to my table and sit with me as one of my sons. And there he is at the table. And guess what? As he's up to the table, sitting there, nobody sees his feet anymore. Nobody sees that he's lame. They just see him sitting there alongside of the king. And it's a beautiful picture of redemption there again in the Old Testament. That's what the Lord's done for you and done for me. Lame in our feet, running from the Lord, not knowing about the love and the covenant that's been made and the desire to redeem us. And yet he beckons us, he calls us to his table and says, sit here as one of mine. I don't care about your feet. I don't care about where you came from. I don't care that you're a Moabite, Ruth. I don't care about what your background was. You come as one of my kids now. You're redeemed. You are adopted into my family. Take a seat. I love that about the Lord. And such was the case with Ruth. I also love the fact that Boaz performed Ruth's redemption publicly. Did you notice that? He went right to the elders publicly, identified with Ruth, desired to take her as his own. And such is the case with Jesus. Seriously, gentlemen, such is the case with Jesus. He went to the cross publicly, openly, hanging on the cross in open shame for my sake and for yours, as the accusers looked on and mocked him. What was the purpose of this redemption of Ruth? As we stated earlier, his relationship. That's what he wanted. He wanted a relationship. And that's what God wants with you and with me. He wants relationship. That's why he purchased us. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The Lord redeemed us for relationship. There are three words in the scriptures used for redemption. The first word, the Greek word, is agorazo. If you did not know, the New Testament was translated from the Greek language. And oftentimes, the Greek language is a little more colorful, a little more expressive in its words that are defined. And the word redemption, the first word is agorazo. And it is a word that simply means to buy someone in a slave market. The Bible says whoever commits sin becomes a slave of sin. So all of us were in the slave market, if you would, of sin, bound in our sin. But Jesus came and agorazo, bought us in the slave market. And that word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, when it says you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus bought us in the slave market of sin with his own blood. The second word used for redemption in the scriptures is the word exagorazo. And it is a word that is defined, it means to buy out of a slave market. The Apostle Paul uses this word in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, when he says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So he bought me in the slave market. However, he redeemed me out of the slave market. There's one more word for redemption in the scriptures. It is the word lutro. And it means to set free by paying a price. You see the difference? It's one thing to buy a slave in the slave market. It's another thing to take them out of the slave market, and yet it is something even greater to take them out of the slave market, set them free so they never have to be a slave again. That is redemption. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what he did for me. He redeemed me out of the slave market and the bondage of my sin, and not only did he take me as his own, but he set me free so I never have to go back. Listen, guys, don't go back. The Lord didn't set you free, pay the price for you, so that you could run back to the slave market of the world and say, would you bind me once again? Would you take me down once again? Would you lock me up once again? Not so. He saved me, rescued me, redeemed me, so I'd never have to go back. Oh, that's freedom. Sometimes people in the world, you know, they boast of their freedom. We're free! And they are more in chains than a person incarcerated. Physically, bound in sin, the Bible says. But however, we have been freed, and now we are able to look unto the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, the Bible says, and purify for himself his own special people for good works. The Bible says in 1 Peter, the price that was paid, it says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. That was the price of redemption, blood. As Ruth stood before the elders, they prophesied in a sense and said, may you be blessed, may you be fruitful in your life. May she raise up offspring for you, and may she be blessed. They pronounced this incredible blessing upon Ruth. And God has redeemed us, hasn't he? In order that we might, what? Bear fruit. Spiritual fruit, the Bible tells us. In verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name, pardon me, be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." And Naomi took the child, laid him in her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. And his father is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. The book of Ruth, you remember, opens with three funerals. However, it concludes with a wedding and a birth. There's a good deal of weeping that we could read between the lines in the pages in the first few chapters. But the last chapter records overflowing joy. The Bible tells us in Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." It reminds me of that hymn that says, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am." A story of redemption, not just here in the scriptures, but also in your life personally. The amazing thing as you come to the conclusion of this book is to see that Ruth, this Moabitess outside of the covenant people, nothing to offer anybody, in simple faith and obedience, she follows Naomi back to Bethlehem, Judah, not knowing what's going to happen to her. She just took a step of faith, identifies with the people of God, casts her lot in, as it were, with the people of God. And guess what? She is included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. If that's not a story of redemption and grace, I don't know what is. That's unbelievable that someone like that, from where she came from, would be included in the line leading to the Messiah. What an amazing story of redemption. I want to encourage you to rejoice in your redemption that you've received. If you get up in the morning and you think, "Man, I don't know what to be thankful for today. I don't feel good." And truly, there are days you wake up feel just like that. There's one thing you can, there's more than one thing, but if you're struggling to find something, redemption. You're redeemed. You're no longer a slave of sin. And you've been redeemed and set free. You're free in Christ. And the Bible says, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Thank the Lord that he was willing to come and pay the ultimate price for the bride. That's what he wanted. And guys, one day, and I believe sooner than we think, we're going to see the bridegroom face to face, caught up to be with the Lord, entering into, the Bible tells us, the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a glorious day that'll be. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this evening as we conclude our time together, Lord, I just want to thank you so much that you have redeemed us from every lawless deed, from a life of bondage and emptiness. And he brought us into a place of rejoicing. Lord, weeping endured for a night, but oh Lord, the joy that came in the morning. Lord, may we never forget nor take for granted the work of redemption. Thank you, Lord, afresh tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone said that salvation, it's free, but it wasn't cheap. It cost Jesus everything, but he was willing. And as we conclude the book of Ruth, I pray that one thing that will stay with you is that you're loved by God. You're loved by your Redeemer. He values you. He loves you. It's important to remember. Before you go tonight, would you do me a favor? At your table, would you just pray for the person to your right? Who's at the right of you? And if they have a request, just make it brief and just go around. And let's just conclude in prayer tonight, can we? Just pray for that person to your right. And then just go around and let's conclude this evening with a prayer.